Father in heaven, thank you that we can spend a few moments just opening your word. Pray that what is said, that you would bless, that truth would be applied to our hearts, that only truth would be spoken, and that your name would be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the portion that was read earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, becomes quite familiar to us at Christmas time, which reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." It tells us that a Savior will be born, a child, a human child, and that this human child will be a son that will be given to the world in order to bring the world a Savior. So we know that two things are true at the same time, that the child would be human, and the child would also be the Son of God. It was expected that the Savior would come to earth in this way. So when we read, as we just heard, Philippians chapter 2, when we read verses 6 and 7, we shouldn't be surprised by what it says, but reminded that this is who the earth was waiting for. So starting in verse 6, it says, "Though he," and this is Jesus we're talking about, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Verse 7 says, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is the word of the Lord. So this passage helps us to see the extent that Jesus, the Son of God, went to in coming to earth. First off, we see that though he was in the form of God, he did not consider himself equal with God. Here the word form, which in Greek is morphe, refers to Jesus having the specific character or attributes or qualities of God. This is not talking about physical shape or form. We know that God is spirit, so we aren't talking about a shape or body at this point. God the Son came down to earth, and in doing so, set aside his glory, his status, and his rightful place at the side of the Father. He did this without setting aside the fact that he is God. So now, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, whether we look at the term grasped in an active sense of reaching out and taking in, or the passive sense of just holding on to something, either way, there is a deliberate action on the part of Jesus of not operating within his divine authority while also not removing his divine attributes from himself in order to enter humanity. No, he took on the form, this morphe, of a servant, this form of a servant, the characteristics and attributes of one who came to serve. So the one who was there at the creation of the world in the beginning was Jesus. All things were created through him, and now he enters this creation that he formed in order to serve this very creation. So by entering this creation, he was born in the likeness of men. He was human, human without removing his divine nature, but adding humanity to himself so that he was fully God and fully man. So when we continue in verse 8, it says, "he was found in human form." Now, saying form in this way sounds a little bit more like a figure or a fashion or a physical attribute, and it is. He was found in human form, and this form comes from the Greek word schema. Humbled, even though not readily recognized as God to most, but eventually people would see that he is the Son of God. What he did look like to all who first saw him is that he looked like a baby. In the likeness of men, as a human, a small, defenseless human baby, eternal God, the Son, emptied himself by leaving his place in heaven to become a servant. Human flesh added to his divine nature, with the two are joined together for the purpose of fulfilling one thing, and that is the will of the Father. This was for the purpose of redeeming people from their sin according to the will of the Father. This in itself is a glorious thought, that God would come down into his creation for the purpose of rescuing a people out of sin and slavery. Out of slavery to sin and shame. Yet, the arrival of God in flesh was, as we know, arriving in a humble village, born in a humble stable. Now, Jesus subjected himself not only to the humble nature of being human, but the cruelty and scorn that went along with that. He is the great light sent to rescue those who walk in darkness. He knew we needed a Savior because people like you and I, are unable to save themselves. We cannot be our own Savior. We cannot pay the wages of sin, which is death, according to Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is this Savior that was spoken of long ago. He is the right Savior. He is the only Savior. Jesus had to come to redeem the sinner. Only one that was fully God and fully man was able to do what Adam could not. And that was to live a perfect life. Christ bore the sins of his people. He was punished in our place. And he would die according to the requirements of sin, being raised again on the third day, which is also according to what was foretold. The Son was humbled by his birth, and he humbled himself in his obedience. And again, who was he obedient to? He was obedient to God the Father. He came to carry out the will of the Father. So Philippians 2:8 concludes, which reads, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we mentioned before that we have come to recognize Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 9. I'll read this again, which says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So can I ask you a question? Is Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 11, also a Christmas verse? And this reads, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. So Christ's obedience to the Father led him to the cruel death he experienced on the cross, to bear the sins of all who would place their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sin. Humbled in obedience to the point of death, so that those who place their faith in Christ would be forgiven, that they would live, and that they would have the righteousness of Christ credited to their account. They would be brought into the family of God as a son and as a daughter. So Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11 provide a fitting conclusion, which verse 9 reads, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Son is highly exalted with the name that it is above every name, as a result of his obedience to the Father, knowing that Jesus could live a life that we could not live, and he died a death that we could not bear and still live. The world needed a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when our faith and trust is in what Christ did on the cross, in obedience to the Father, we receive a gift that we did not deserve. And we have a seat at the Father's table that belongs to someone else. And that someone is Christ, the one who is highly exalted above every other name. Jesus, who was that promised child, who was born in a humble stable, set aside his majesty, humbled himself in obedience to the Father, to the point of death on the cross. This is the Savior. This is the right Savior, and this is the only Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you that we can read this story from your word, this message of your plan of salvation, that you, before even the foundations of the world, set forth to save a people for yourself, that you purposed for Christ to come, and Christ did come and was obedient to your will. And for this, we are thankful. We pray that you would strengthen our faith by what we remember today, by what we see in your word that tells us of the great extent that you went to save a people for yourself, a people knowing that they could not save themselves. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending him to the cross, for crushing him instead of crushing us, that your justice was fulfilled and your great love was shown. Thank you for this. May you continue to remind us of this through our time, through this Christmas season. We thank you for it. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.